If you've got your Bibles, boy, open them, Philippians 4. If you're willing and able, stand with us as we read God's Word together. And again, to all our guests, man, thank you so much for being here. I've got a special gift for you during the service. We got burgers, hot dogs, we got desserts, we got cornhole. We got all kind of cool stuff we're waiting to do. And all the young folks and young at heart, we have, I think, where's Mr. Glass? We got about 13 Nerf guns. We got 5 Nerf guns with a giant Tommy gun kind of thing on there. We got about 300 or 400 bullets. We got stuff. We got stuff. We have to collect our Nerf bullets because when Mr. Wells mows, he hits them and they go, and they make a little rainbow out there, and it looks like we murdered some Smurfs, and we don't want to do that. But it is funny to see, and they do end up biodegrading after a while. But we're going to have a great time in a little while. But until then, Philippians 4, we're going to have a better time in the Word. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. What's he saying? He's saying it's been about 10 years since that first gift. And I've been traveling, and you've had trouble. Then I've had trouble, and you couldn't find me. And now it's easy to find me, because I'm locked up. And you got a messenger, Epaphroditus, and you knew I had a need, and you made sure you sent something to me, and it was Christmas when I saw him and thought about you. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect to want. Thank you. But the best thing you did for me was not the money. I'm not 5 with a birthday card, turn it upside down, shake it out, and see what grandma gave me. That's not what made me happy. What made me happy was seeing him. What made me happy was thinking about you. What made me thrilled was that you are my joy and crown. And I'm really, really happy just at the thought of you. Don't miss that. I'm not up about the money. I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And we hit that and we go, what? Because I'm not content just because of everything. I think I'm a little happier at Disney World. I'm a little happier with my feet in the sand. I'm a little happier at the end of a 10-ounce steak. I think I'm a little, anybody here besides me, my circumstances have a lot of bearing on how I do. Am I the only one in the room like that? He makes a giant statement there, and I just scratch my head. Okay, well, you're just super Christian. You're just uber Paul. What are you talking about, verse 12? You still with me? I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. We'll unpack that. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have done well. You have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. You did care, and you sent a messenger, and you sent some stuff. Thank you so much for that. If you'll allow me for a moment or two this morning, the joy of learning the secret of contentment. The joy of learning the secret of contentment. Would you pray with me, Father, front to back, left to right, speak to hearts? God, you are just pouring this in my life. You are teaching me some things. Not only I had forgotten some things I'm not real good at. And God, you are reminding me of the supernatural nature of contentment. The supernatural nature of drawing strength from you. And so God, I pray you to help us. This is as contrary a message in 2021 as there is. If I have a boat, if I have another house, if I take the weekends off, if everything's okay, if everybody's healthy, if everybody's got plenty of money, if I got lots of food in the fridge, if I can shop at these stores, if I got this to wear, we have the laundry list of things that we say will pacify and satisfy us, and that is not what you say here. And God, I pray you'd help us. And I pray you'd teach us again or for the first time. So Spirit of God, move in our midst. Oh, I pray you'd help us. I pray, God, you would preach on the inside while I'm preaching on the outside. Give me clarity of thought. May I remember what I've studied. May I communicate it well. May I enunciate it well. And may you speak to every heart. God, if there's some here today who've never trusted you as Lord and Savior, would today they repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in you. For those that are here today that are struggling, and Lord, or via online and in person, they're bound to be some. And God, I join that midst. Lord, if I'm honest, I struggle in this area. And so I want to be honest. So in our honesty, communicate the truth and transform us. Help us respond. Lord, I love you and I need you. I pray this in your Son's precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. The joy of learning the secret of contentment. As we get to the end of chapter 4, I have tried to work joy, rejoice, or something like that in every sermon title. I got news for you. 982 sermons later in Philippians. I'm struggling to do this, but this one was pretty easy because it's right here in the text. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And then the next verse, he talks about uncovering and learning this thing that was secret, so to speak. And he talks about that, the secret of contentment. And this, just for fun, and I need a little audience participation. Can we have a little bit? You like very little. Can I have a little bit of audience participation? Can I do a little bit of that? Anybody here interested in being content? Let me rephrase. Anybody in here mark people who are malcontents, whiners, gripers, complainers? Anybody in here, you ain't got to think real long, and you can name a few? Anybody? You can raise your hand. You can point. I'll close my eyes if you're pointing at me. Amen. We're funny in America, aren't we? We're funny. Anybody here do this? I'm going to look right here in the center. You ever been eating at a restaurant and you're eating your meal and you start talking about another meal that you had somewhere else and you start describing it while you're putting in a fork full of food that you didn't go hunt down and kill, that you didn't go buy? You're going to pay for it. You didn't do any of those things. You're not even going to wash a dish. You're not even going to clean the table. And you're sitting there going, yeah, I remember. You remember so-and-so we had one of these. It was really good. This is different. This was really good. Anybody here do that beside of me? We can't stay content long enough to finish our meal at a restaurant, can we? We got to compare it and contrast it. And again, Andre is tired of that with me because I'm going, I know Joji's having better food than we are. And they're our neighbors. I'm messing. And we're here. When you jump into this, Philippians 4, 1 through verse 9, it's amazing. You got your Bible open? Can everybody with me? Go to verse 1 just for a second. May I do a running start? Is anybody going to be real, real offended if I take off my jacket? Okay, all right. Because when fat people stop sweating, they explode like nitroglycerin. And I don't want to do that. So do that. But I also do not do real well being hot real hot lately. Go to verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved in the joy, stand fast in the Lord. He says to them, this is who you are. He handles a problem in verse 1, 2, and 3. Directly, intently, and make sure that he honors the people that are involved. He puts out the great big one, rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. And again I say rejoice, be gentle, because God is near you, because God is coming. Take your anxiety and your worries. He's not talking medically here, and I say that repeatedly. He's not remotely talking medically. He's saying the things you can control, make sure you do. And instead of putting your energy toward worry, put your energy toward praying. And take what you cannot handle to the God who can handle it. And by the way, we ought to always say amen at the end of that, right? Amen. Be careful. Verse 7, he says, man, God's peace. God's peace. God's going to put it together. God's peace is going to guard your heart. God's peace is going to stand like a sentry. With a machine gun, not really, a sentry, and guard your heart. Man, I am just all ears right now. Because I like that, right? I like the fact he tells me how to get along and handle problems with others. I like the fact that he tells me that I can have joy and a rejoicing spirit. that there is an option to laying awake at night and solving the world's problems. And that option is to pour my heart out to God Almighty. And God said, when you do that, I'll take care of this other. You want a peaceful heart? I got it. I can help. You want that? I am on it. Verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, whatsoever things be of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. He says, and let me help you here. You need to be discerning what you put in your mind. And if you're unfiltered on the streaming, and you have no clue what's going on with the YouTube, and you've gotten into the verbal and the emotional pornography that passes for popular chick lit and young adult literature, if you're there, I was on a panel some years ago. I was the old guy then, man. I'd be the old guy now. And one of the questions they wanted us to discuss was, are you Team Edward? Are you for the vampire, or are you for the werewolf on the Twilight series? And I took it because I knew what I was going to say, and I was there, and the people in the skinny jeans and the shirt were saying what they were going to say, and it got to me, and I said I'm on team neither. And they said, what? And this is when the movies were just busting records and all. What, you're not on? At all. I'm not on either. This girl who's never been with a boy, and the question is, who do we want her to sleep with? This guy over here who turns into this, or this guy over here who doesn't have a soul and turns into this? What kind of question is this? What kind of question? And at that point, they regretted asking me to speak. And there, and I wasn't trying to be ugly or anything, but what? And they were trying to break through. I said, no, this is a teachable moment, man. You got to be careful. And he says, man, this. And he pops around. And he says, hey, don't forget, you're in verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace be with you. I said again, I'll say it now. You can't emulate what you're not around. You can't emulate what you're not around. I talking with Brother Glaspie the other day. I said, we always have to check, make sure that we're around more eagles than we are buzzards. We can't avoid being around some buzzards. Anybody here disagree? But man, I need the eagles in my life. I need people who push me to do better. I need God's people. I need every now and then just come in and go, hey, not everybody's crazy and cuckoo. I need every Sunday. Not everybody doesn't love Jesus. And so he says, you do this. And he's not done. Chapter 3, he talks about himself. He talks about Christ. He talks about, He talks about Luke, and he talks about Timothy. He talks about Epaphroditus and Timothy. He's walked through the whole book giving examples. Do this, here's an example to follow. Do this, here's an example to follow. He wraps up the first 8 verses, and he says, do this, here's an example to follow. But he's not done. He's going to say, in whatsoever state I've learned to be content. What a bombshell. Because that's not true all the time with me. I have a hard enough time taking the things that concern me to God in prayer. I prefer to just wallow in my own misery most of the time, apparently. But you've said this, and he's not done. He's going to say to us, here's what's going on with me. Here's what's in my life. Here's what's been my experience as a Christ follower. And you can, again, take a page from my life and see what God has done there. He's starting off, and just help me here. He's going to make a little sandwich. Anybody here like sandwiches? Sandwiches, Reubens, sub sandwiches. Family, help me. What's the sandwich that's battered and fried and served with stuff? Monte Cristo. Thank you for all of you Weight Watchers out there. And, No. Never, ever. If you got a skinny waitress, you don't listen to her, right? Somebody looks like me is serving you food. Whatever he tells you to order, don't trust skinny people. And so help me out. If I'm going to build a good sandwich, you still with me? I need a few of you to wake up. All right. Build a good sandwich. A good sandwich has what components? There's no wrong answers here. This is new math. This is no wrong answer. Anybody? Meat. I heard meat. I heard cheese. I think somebody said ham. Bread. Lettuce. There's always one, isn't there? Lettuce. Lettuce. Maters. All right. Good maters. Not old ones. Not squishy. All right. What else? Anybody else? All right, so mayonnaise, mustard, jazz like that. Condiments, I heard somebody. Dill pickle. All right, you can leave. And pickles, a good pickle. I always have to say good pickle because there are others. Good pickle, anybody else? Bacon, yeah. Again, there we go. And again, nobody here looks like me, but I like your style. Bacon, what else? What kind of bread? What's great bread for a sandwich? Plain white. Out of everybody in this room, I knew it'd be you. White bread, Brandon. All right. Anybody else got more discriminating tastes? Help me. Homemade bread. Okay. Grainy bread. Whole grains kind of jazz on the top, kind of go crunch a little bit. Nobody said what, other than Brandon, nobody said what I thought of. Wheat bread. Yeah, there you go. I like wheat bread. Used to like wheat bread, too. Haven't seen any bread lately. What else? Sourdough. There you go, sourdough. Man, is there any better thing than toasted sourdough bread and all the jazz underneath? Oh, hallelujah. Right? I've learned it starts with a C, ciabatta. Is that how you say that? That's pretty fine. That's pretty good bread. And they make all kind of stuff down at Panera sometimes. You know, you get all those kind of things. Man, it's just good. Or you can get that French loaf, right? Get it toasted and cut that in half and then pile it on there and cut it up about six ways so it looks like you're not eating a lot, and then you eat all of it. All right? A sandwich. Good sandwich. Everybody with me here? Look what he's doing in the verse. Go to verse 10. But I rejoice greatly. Go to verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have done well. He makes a thankful sandwich here. What he's doing is he's thanking him. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for Epaphroditus. Don't misunderstand why I'm thankful. Truth of the matter is, let me tell you why I was more excited to see him, the leader from your church, and to hear from you than I was to get to cash. Some have suggested, if you go to chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, when he says, I rejoiced again to hear from you, I am thankful, you are my joy, that he honestly is bookending the whole book. That he started out chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and now he's concluding it, and he says, in just case you didn't forget, I really am thankful for you. And the whole thing there's kind of a little parenthetical. He wants to make sure he is doing his best, but he doesn't want to be misunderstood. I'm not telling you thank you so you send me more cash. I'm not telling you life is hard so you pony up some more dough. I'm not going to emotionally manipulate you. But I am going to let you in on something a whole lot better than anything you got stuck in a drawer. I'm going to let you in on something that's gotten me through the last 10 years since I've seen you. I've got something that's going to help you get through whatever's ahead. I'm going to tell you what I have learned from the Lord about circumstances of life. What I have learned about trusting God. What I have learned that is not natural, but is supernatural. He's covered people, and he's covered relationships, and he's covered prayer and worry and anxiety. He has covered what I put in my mind. And by the way, if you can get some of those things on track, and then you make the covenant with your mind that I'm going to be careful and discerning what goes in there, you're a long way down the road towards some spiritual help. It's hard to come and get an hour's worth of service and then get a whole week's worth of garbage. And try and balance that out. We've got our thankful sandwich here, and he's walking us through. He's walking us through. How are you going to do this? Glad you asked. You still with me? Say amen. How are you going to do this? Number one, celebrate God's provision. How am I going to be content? How am I going to say I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content? How am I going to say I can do all things through Christ which strengthens? How in the world do you say something like that? You say, preacher, you're supposed to have it all figured out. Oh, I got it figured out, but I get the question. I get the implied question. How am I supposed to do this? Number one, celebrate God's provision. Say that word that's on the screen in different color, gratitude. Would you say that back to me? Gratitude. One more time. Gratitude. You're in verse 10. Stay with me if you're taking notes. I'm thankful at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He's not scolding him. Anybody here know people that do backhanded, is it passive-aggressive kind of things? Well, it's good of you to come in. Come here real quick. Let me slap you. Anybody here, you got almost no tolerance for those kind of things? Anybody here know people like that? Now, again, if they say it and they got a big smile on their face, all right, I'll give you that one. And, you know, we kind of go from there. He's not doing that. He's not scolding him. He's not saying, well, after 10 years, about time I heard from you. That'd be kind of poor, wouldn't it? It doesn't fit with the rest of the book. He's using a botanical term here. He's using a horticultural term here, Joy. He's saying, I have no idea who knows where I'm at. I have no idea who knows I'm in prison. I get some visitors in Rome, but the reality is you go to chapter 1, about verse 15, there are those just going around saying, see, Paul didn't write with God because he's in jail. I'm right with God. I'm out here and I'm free. If God really loved Paul like Paul claims, Paul wouldn't be in jail, but he's not, and I'm here. And they're dragging the poor guy's name through the mud while he's chained in here. Paul ain't having it. Paul's saying what? You know what? These guys got to be in here chained with me. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to lead them to Jesus. I ain't got nothing else. I don't have anything better. I'm going to write some letters from prison. I'm going to encourage the churches, and I'm going to lead these people to Christ. Because guess what? They guard me, and they also guard the emperor. I'm going to send missionaries that are on the emperor's payroll as I lead them to Jesus. But he doesn't know anything about the folks that are there. And all of a sudden, there's Epaphroditus who makes it, and he is deathly ill. And he's got a gift, and he brings greetings. And Paul said, it's like a beautiful, blooming flower. It's popped up here. The fact that you cared about me. Now at the last, now at this moment, and you've come to me. Let me help you. You better learn and practice being thankful to God for what he sends your way. You better be thankful for what you get to eat. Say this, praying over the food keep me from being poisoned. I can give you case and fact in our family this week. No, it does not prevent food poisoning. You can ask me later, actually ask anybody who's not me in our family about that. Was it keep me from this or keep me from that? No, but you know what it does? It guards my heart. God, I am thankful for what's in front of me. God, I am thankful that you have provided for me. God, a pillow on my head tonight. I'm thankful for a roof over my head. God, I get in my car and I'm thankful I got transportation. I'm thankful the tires are. You learn to be grateful for God's provision. That's what he starts out. Read it again. But I rejoiced in the Lord. Greatly, there's our phrase, in the Lord. My circumstances are not real hot right now. I'm chained up. I can't move. I think I might be beheaded by the emperor. I don't know what's going to happen. But you guys came in. It was just Christmas. It was just Christmas. What's part of the secret of contentment? You celebrate God's provision. You'd be better off not to tell people that you're a Christ follower than to always moan and groan and gripe and complain. People ask me, preacher, why you so cheerful? Why you so that? One, I'm not always cheerful. Two, that's the only response that makes any biblical sense. God, thank you. God, I praise you. God, you're wonderful. God, you provided. God, you've gone ahead of me. Man alive, wouldn't we? How many of you, your family dynamic would change if you just start celebrating God's provision? How many meals would be different if all of a sudden you go, you know, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Man, if that those words, thank you, rang out around your house, man, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. He describes it in a threefold way. He's thankful for them. I rejoice now at the last, your care of me have flourished, wherein you were also careful. You lacked opportunity. Either you couldn't find me or I didn't have the need at the time. Or you were so broke and poor, you couldn't do anything. But now it all got together and you sent to me really out of your necessity to make sure that I was taken care of. And he celebrates. I rejoice. I am thrilled. I'm jumping him down. I'm like a crazy man. He's thankful for them. He ties it to the Lord. Pity the person who can't thank God. Pity the person. The old preacher joke. Satan and Jesus supposedly having a contest, and all of a sudden the silly story goes, going to make a human. Satan starts scrambling. Jesus puts up his hand and says, no, Satan, you go get your own dirt. We are unbelievably unthankful for what we should be really, really thankful. He's thankful for the gift. He's thankful for what they gave him, what they gave him. John Maxwell said when he took over Skyline Wesleyan Church, he said there was missionaries the church hadn't heard from in years and years. He wrote them, said, we need to hear from you. Didn't hear from them. There was not communication issues. They weren't in some country where any of these things were. He said he gave them after and gave them after and gave them after. And he finally said we sent one last correspondence to you, your mission. He said, we haven't heard from you now in 2.5 years. We've been faithful in sending to you. He said we're no longer going to continue this because you are giving evidence that you don't care, that we want to be your partner. Say, that's rough and that's tough. Maybe rough and tough, but it got a little Bible there to it. Got a little Bible there to it. Making sure, because we want to partner with you, we want to do this, and want to make sure that you're there. There's the gift, there's the Lord in the Lord. And celebrate God's provision. What have you done? What are you doing in my life? I want to make sure that I understand that, understand those things. I wrote down, we're generally thankful because we got new stuff. Man, I'm thankful I got a new car. I'm thankful I got new. In fact, I wrote down, we used to say things like, when my ship comes in, and everybody under 45, just nod at the old man on the stage, please. Now it would be, when my Amazon box comes. Now everybody else can nod at me. You know, when that comes, I can be happy. We used to, man, I get a new phone. And now, I got a new phone, but the newer phone's coming. What's it do differently? It's purple. You're a dummy. You got a phone. But isn't that the way we are? The way we are? Man, I got this, but this newer thing is there. The newer thing is there. We are consumed with envy, and we are consumed with unthankfulness. Number two, you still with me? I'm unwrapping the gift. Find your contentment in your relationship with Jesus. Find your contentment in your relationship with Jesus. And if you're here and that's not true in your life, I'm going to open it up to you. Say, God can't love me because of my... God loves you in spite of your... God loves you because of who he is, not because of what you've done. Find your contentment. You're still with me? Verse 11, not that I speak in respect to want. Don't misunderstand me. Money and finances are tricky with people. Some of you that are in management or middle management, you know the cardinal rule. Nobody discusses what you get paid. Because when you discuss what you get paid, it breeds chaos and it breeds envy. And Paul's saying, hey, wait, I'm not doing this to poor mouth. I'm not doing this just so you think, oh, well, we heard from Paul because we sent him some money. He's not saying that. He says, I got something far better than your gift. I've learned whatsoever state, circumstance I'm in, therewith to be content. Paul does what he's done a few times in the book of Philippians. He borrows a word that was really familiar to the people here at Philippi. He plucks a word from the Roman lexicon. It's one off. It's what's called a hapax or hapex in the New Testament. It's a one off. He uses a word. If it was being translated in Spanish, it'd almost be Arturo, but it's Arturoxen. And he uses this word, and they used it in Stoicism. So why is Stoicism? Because everybody from Tim Ferriss to 4-Hour Work Week to multiple podcasts to people on the Today Show and the Good Morning America have been featured running now for 8 to 10 years. Extremely popular on college campuses or campi now. It's extremely popular, this idea that I just need me to be happy. And I am self-sufficient in myself. And I don't need anything and other things. And you've heard it associated with minimalism or essentialism. And they're borrowing all this stoic jazz. And he borrows this word and he's going to baptize it. He's not saying, I am sufficient. He's saying, I am absolutely insufficient. And I'm not independent. I'm absolutely dependent on the Lord. Find your contentment in your relationship with Jesus. I'm not looking for stuff. I'm wanting to give you something better than your stuff. He learned to be content. That word learn there is that word we get, to, again, an unveiling of a secret. If you're marking your Bibles, you still got your Bibles, your tablets, your phones open, some of you do. Those of you that are still awake, God bless you. You still with me? Go to verse 10. I want you to see something. He says, I rejoiced. Verse 11, I have learned. Verse 11 says, to be content. You can underline or circle that. Verse 12, I know. He gets it again. I know. Verse 13, I can do. There is no verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Without him learning and without him knowing. You won't gin it up. There's not enough contemporary Christian music and gospel hymns in the world to jazz you up out of any situation. It just doesn't exist. There's not enough donuts to make you feel better. There's not enough stress eating you can do to exemplify these verses. There's not enough miles on a treadmill. There's not enough jump rope from end to end in the world. There's not enough free upgrades to your contest of champions, your World of Warcraft, your Fortnite. If I gave you everything for free and bought it and made sure that you had a T1 or T3 line hooked up to your house, I'm telling you, it doesn't and won't do what he's talking about here. Paul revealed. He learned to be this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just for a second, God is able to make all grace. Here's a similar word, abound toward you, that always having all sufficiency in all things. God's grace is more than enough for your situation. Look right at me. I am preaching this out of theory, if you'll pardon the English. I don't actually know how we got there last night, Riley, Allison. But we got there as a family. We started off talking about the three of them being deathly sick and dad being nurse for a day and a half. I got news for you. If I'm the one taking care of you, you're in bad shape and deathly ill. We got there last night. We started talking about our third child somehow. Andre and I started thinking about how old they'd be, the child we lost. Started thinking about, again, wouldn't be long, would have been their birthday. We started talking about, we found out when somebody had paid for us to go to Bermuda. We figured it out while we were in Bermuda, confirmed it when we got back. I'm preaching to you looking ahead. The way my rotations go, I have 1, 2, 3. I have at least 3 pretty serious doctor's appointments this month. The way it rotates it, I have 2 or 3 or 4 fairly serious doctor's appointments every few months. But anyway, it's just life right now. I'm preaching this to you having shook the hands of some pastors about 3 weeks ago who looked at their churches and their men and said, "We're going to help Rodney." And they made sure Allison was on time to graduate, because they knew my money was going somewhere else. I'm talking to you this morning with internal scars up and down and sideways right now. I'm talking to you where my port was so long in my chest, I have a pretty severe scar. It's cool. If I was 21, it ain't cool now because I keep hitting it. I get dressed. Say, we feeling sorry for it? I don't want you to feel sorry for it. I just want to tell you, I'm not up here talking theory. I believe these verses. Wait for it. I have staked my life on these verses. I know probably thousands of people who have staked their lives on these verses. This is eternal, life-changing, day-by-day truth that is here. And when Paul says this, he is talking about the grace of God. He is talking about the idea that being right with God and practicing holiness is more than all the wealth. He says, I have learned this. I have uncovered this, that to be dependent and satisfied in God. And he doubles down. I have learned. You still with me? Look at verse 12. I know how to be abased. He goes from abased and really he just intensifies. I know how to be completely humbled. The same word there talking about the humiliation of Christ. I know how to abound. I know how to be thought really well of and be thought really poorly of. I know both of these. I know what it's not to have everything I want and have more than what I want. Let me help you here for a second. Contentment is as dangerous for people who feel like they're poor and as dangerous as for folks who have extra. They are what we would consider rich. Truth of the matter is, I think the greatest test is when you got extra. And we're so weird in our world. We got people who are loaded and don't care anything for it. They don't even take care of their stuff. They could care less about their thing. And we got folks, man, who can't find two pieces of white bread to put together in a sandwich. And they stay mad at all the time because somebody's got their thumb on them and the man can't get ahead. And they walk around mad and bitter at everything. And the folks with money, man, they care so little about it and they don't care about their fellow man. I think both of them strangle us in this area of contentment. There's nothing real spiritual about being poor. If God tells you to sell everything you got and move to a mud hut somewhere, God bless you. But you can be wealthy and honor God, and you can be poor and love God. And here he's talking about his relationship to circumstances and to things. You still there? Again, he says, I have learned this. Everywhere, all things. Both I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer any way for it. He goes from there. He says, I know what it is to have what I need and what I lack. He's not, he changes completely. I know what it is for the gospel's sake to not miss a meal. I know what it is to miss meals. I know what it is to be shipwrecked. I know what it is to be beaten. I know what it is to be deprived of water and to dehydrate. I know what it is to be in shackles and stocks and locked away and forgotten and mistreated. I know all of those things. Most of us, we're just mad our food comes cold. We're mad our car's not as nice as our neighbor's. People losing their mind because they got weeds in their yard. Thank God if we didn't have weeds, we wouldn't have much of a yard. I know these things. Both to abound and to suffer need, I can do all things. If there's ever a verse, and this is where we're done, has ever a verse been abused in our modern 20, 25 years in the church? It's got to be this one. Basketball player, I'm going to win the dunk contest because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That ain't what that verse is talking about. I'm going to have a good day. I'm going to be top salesman because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I had a colleague for years and years. He'd say, we pray dumb things at ball games. Said the coaches over there, Lord, help us to win. The other coaches over there, Lord, help us to win. He's like, and apparently, you know, God's only listening to one of them. Thankfully, most of these games now, they pray, Lord, help us play well and nobody get hurt. I think that's a much better prayer. Is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about the power of yes? Is he talking about psyching yourself out? Is he go raw? No, he's talking about the all things. He's talking about the verse before that. I can do all things. I can go through circumstances that I would choose or wouldn't choose, that I love or that I despise. I can be up or down. I can be so full like an animal that's been fed for slaughter. I can go through any of that. Not in my own strength. Look at me. Because of him. Because of him. I rejoice. Thank you, God, for your provision. I have learned. I have uncovered the secret, Montano. I know. He brackets it. Oida, oida. I know. I am knowing. I am learning. And I can do. You look at me. You don't quote verse 13 if you hadn't experienced the other three. And the table for your contentment is set at the place of gratitude. I just wish I was more content. I wish I was okay with my stuff. I wish, my position, my lot in life. Boy, if I was married, if I was single, if I was thinner, if I was fatter, if I could gain weight, if I could lose weight, if I could exercise more, if I had a better job, if I had a better car, if I had a better house, if I had better flowers, if I had more food in the fridge, if I could shop at Costco all the time, if I had really cute letters on my purse, if I had better shoes, we have the if I's and wish I had's just seemingly running forever. Paul said it is independent of your circumstances. Look at me. We mumble, grumble, gripe, and complain, and we somehow find a way to blame God for it. And God says, hey, I'm telling you, here's your example. Paul has been serving me, and his life reads like a murder mystery spy novel upside down. If he really is one of my favorites, like everybody assumes, he should have been having a much easier time, and it's been difficult, and he's writing the letter chained in between two guards, confined to his place, and he sends it to you, and he says, you know what God's done? God's taught me something. God's taught me something. I've learned it. I'm sharing it with you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. T.R. Sprinkle wrote something I thought was so good. Your well-being and peace comes through a personal relationship with Jesus. And the strength he provides in every situation. Say, I'm insufficient. You got it. He is sufficient. He is sufficient. I don't think I can go on. You got it. He can. There's nothing natural about what he's saying. It is not natural to be content. It is natural to be uncontent and discontent. It is natural to envy and to be mad and to look at the other person and say, well, they got that, but I bet they had to pay for it on credit. Well, look at them. Look what they're doing. Look what they're doing over there. Let me restate it. What God gives through others in particular ought to make us grateful. God save us from ungrateful people. God save us from ungrateful people. Kids are getting all their graduation stuff. Either you'll send a note or we'll send a note. I refuse to let other people bless us and not be thankful. Say, that's old-fashioned. I don't care if I got to go chop down the tree and mill the paper. We're going to put some effort to express gratitude. By the way, somebody say amen to that. It's hard for people to send a text, thank you. They can't even spell it. They just send T-Y and leave me to go Google what that means because I'm old and decrepit. What God gives us through others ought to make us grateful. Number two, what gives us in our circumstances should teach us satisfaction. We avoid materialism. We avoid the extreme of minimalism. We regret those two things. We reject envy and self-sufficiency. And we nurture this as we look back on what God's done for us in the past. We may have plenty or poverty, but God has been with us either way. Let me get real personal with you. God didn't get real good when I figured out I was going to make it to Christmas. God was great before then. Man, He saved me from my sins. And I cannot get anybody to believe me. They go, well, you always knew you were going to make it. I didn't know I was going to make it. I had a lawyer come to my house in the first 10 days and made sure I had all my affairs in order. I had everything. I contacted people to speak at my funeral. That's how convinced I was not going to make it. I was going to go be with Jesus. And as I love to joke, with a tear in my eye, I had to make that peace. Nobody, I'm going to no one's graduation. I'm walking nobody down an aisle. I'm never holding a grandkid. And I finally got Andrea like I want her, and somebody else is going to marry her. He was good way before then. And He was good in the middle when I couldn't keep anything down. And He's great now. But He isn't better just because I'm upright and I can talk and I got a little hair and I got full luscious eyebrows. You can amen that. What God gives, I'll teach us satisfaction. It's a secret. And then I'm done. The strength God gives us fuels our contentment. He is more than enough. He is more than enough. Say, life is, wow, right now. He's more than enough to meet your need. He's more than enough. Say, it's hard right now. I got that T-shirt. I've buried family. We've been so backwards on our bills before. We spent everything in the checking account. We spent everything in the overdraw. More bills were coming. And before we turned around good, one of our kids was going to be so sick, he was going to be in the specialized infectious disease unit of the best hospital in the region. And they look at us and say, it's about 50-50 what's going to happen now. I can promise you, God's strength will get you through. God's strength ought to fuel your contentment. God's strength ought to fuel your contentment. One writer said, whatever God gives is good enough. Whatever God gives is good enough. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Read it one more time. This is where we'll pick up, Lord willing, next time. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. One more time. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Wherever you find yourself, whatever crossroads you're in, whatever circumstance you're in, if you're a follower of His, there is contentment available at the end of His strength. You can learn to trust Him. You can learn it's okay. You can learn He's at work. And you can know, because of who He is, He loves me. Because of who He is, He's going to strengthen me. Did it change the circumstances of Paul's life? It didn't change the circumstances at all. It just changed Paul. It changed him. Personal. I have learned. I know. I can't do. You hear it? Well, my preacher's a pretty good Christian. That may be true in your mind. It ain't about me being a good Christian. It ain't about some other. It's about you. What have you learned? What do you know? Because those two things fuel the third. I can do. I can go through anything. How does he say all this? Because of Jesus. Because of his strength. Pray with me right now. Father. Oh, Father.